Our celebration of Divine Mercy Sunday this year takes on a special significance in light of the proclamation of Pope Francis of an extraordinary Jubilee Year of Mercy, set to begin significantly on December 8th of this year, the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. The Holy Father has issued an apostolic letter, Misericordiae Vultus, the Face of Mercy, officially announcing this Year of Mercy. Our reflections today will be based on some of the passages of this letter, which contain the fruit of Pope Francis' own reflections. The Holy Father, as we have said, has chosen to open the Jubilee year on the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. This liturgical feast day, he notes, recalls God's action from the very beginning of the history of mankind. After the sin of Adam and Eve, God did not wish to leave humanity alone in the throes of evil. So he turned his gaze to Mary, holy and immaculate in love, choosing her to be the mother of man's Redeemer. When faced with the gravity of sin, God responds with the fullness of mercy. End quote. In the fullness of time, Pope Francis continues, when everything had been arranged according to his plan of salvation, he sent his only Son into the world, born of the Virgin Mary, to reveal his love for us in a definitive way. Whoever sees Jesus sees the Father. Jesus of Nazareth, by his words, his actions, and his entire person, reveals the mercy of God. End quote. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Mary, who, as it were, makes God's mercy incarnate. He chose to be born of one in whom the fullness of God's mercy was poured, so much so that she herself is the very personification of God's mercy. As Catholic doctrine teaches us, Mary too was redeemed by God, but the way in which she was redeemed is altogether different than was the case for us. Her redemption consisted in the preservation from original sin. This very preservation from sin, far from being opposed to the concept of divine mercy, is in fact the maximal possible expression of God's mercy poured out upon mankind. So great is this merciful love on the part of God that it overcomes all power of sin and darkness. Indeed, sin has no toehold on this creature. I will put enmities between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. This great prophecy of God at the dawn of history, revealed precisely at the moment of the fall of our first parents, is a perennial sign of great hope for all mankind. It shows us that, even from the beginning, God harbored designs of mercy and not condemnation for sinful mankind. St. Thomas Aquinas states that it is proper to God to exercise mercy, and he manifests his omnipotence particularly in this way. The angelic doctor's words, the Holy Father tells us, show that God's mercy, rather than a sign of weakness, is the mark of his omnipotence. For this reason, the liturgy, in one of its most ancient collects, has us pray, O God, to reveal your power above all in your mercy and forgiveness. Throughout the history of humanity, God will always be the one who is present, close, provident, holy, and merciful. End quote. Thus, we see in the persons and actions of Redeemer and Co-Redemptrix the unforgettable show of divine power, precisely because they reveal the unsurpassable divine mercy. Mercy. The word reveals the very mystery of the Holy Trinity. Mercy. The ultimate and supreme act by which God comes to meet us. Mercy. The fundamental law that dwells in the heart of every person who looks sincerely into the eyes of his brothers and sisters on the path of life. Mercy. The bridge that connects God and man, opening our hearts to a hope of being loved forever despite our sinfulness. Today's responsorial psalm proclaims, Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting. God is love. This is the great self-revelation of God in the New Testament. Sacred Scripture bespeaks of this divine love on every page. But in the same breath, as it were, it speaks of the divine mercy. Love, omnipotence, mercy. We can never separate these three words. So often today when we think of power, hear others speak about it, or witness others in the exercise of it, the concept of a tyrannical and arbitrary exercise of power is usually never far removed from the conversation. How much more so in our own day, an age in which we see a multiplication of exasperated shows of force, attempting to eclipse any possibility of even whole peoples to experience the love and mercy for which they have been created and redeemed. The present-day mentality, Pope St. John Paul II once said, more perhaps than that of people in the past, seems opposed to a God of mercy, and in fact tends to exclude from life and to remove from the human heart the very idea of mercy. The word and the concept of mercy seem to cause uneasiness in man, who thanks to the enormous development of science and technology, never before known in history, has become the master of the earth and has subdued and dominated it. This dominion over the earth, sometimes understood in a one-sided and superficial way, seems to have no room for mercy. And this is why, in the situation of the church and the world today, many individuals and groups guided by a lively sense of faith are turning, I would say almost spontaneously, to the mercy of God, end quote. The fact that God's power shines forth in all its splendor in his acts of mercy does not, however, obscure the reality of divine justice. Justice and mercy, Pope Francis tells us, are not two contradictory realities, but two dimensions of a single reality that unfolds progressively until it culminates in the fullness of love. In sacred scripture, justice is conceived essentially as the faithful abandonment of oneself to God's will. He continues, mercy is not opposed to justice, but rather expresses God's way of reaching out to the sinner, offering him a new chance to look at himself, convert, and believe. If God limited himself to only justice, he would cease to be God, and would instead be like human beings who ask merely that the law be respected. But mere justice is not enough. Experience shows that an appeal to justice alone will result in its destruction. This is why God goes beyond justice with his mercy and forgiveness. Yet this does not mean that justice should be devalued or rendered superfluous. On the contrary, anyone who makes a mistake must pay the price. However, this is just the beginning of conversion, not its end, because one begins to feel the tenderness and mercy of God. God does not deny justice. He rather envelops it and surpasses it with an even greater event in which we experience love as the foundation of true justice. God's justice is his mercy given to everyone as a grace that flows from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thus, the cross of Christ is God's judgment on all of us and on the whole world, because through it, he offers us the certitude of love and new life. End quote. The key to reconciling what at first sight may seem to be two opposing concepts is therefore an assiduous meditation on the mysteries we have been celebrating. God's answer is the wisdom of the cross. This answer pronounces judgment on all forms of worldly and fallible so-called wisdom, which would have us believe that mercy is to be encountered apart from justice. The reality is that where justice is banished, neither is mercy to be found. But the good news for Christians and non-Christians alike is that Christ, and more precisely, Christ crucified and risen, is our wisdom, our justice, our sanctification, and our redemption. As co-redemptrix alongside the Redeemer, it is the Mother of the Lord who in a singular way reveals the richness of God's mercy, which passing through the doors of justice is poured out in superabundance upon all mankind. In the words of Pope St. John Paul II, no one has experienced to the same degree as the Mother of the Crucified One the mystery of the cross, the overwhelming encounter of divine transcendent justice with love, that kiss given by mercy to justice. No one has received into his heart as much as Mary did that mystery, that truly divine dimension of the redemption effected on Calvary by means of the death of the Son, together with that sacrifice of her maternal heart, together with her definitive fiat. Mary, then, is the one who has the deepest knowledge of the mystery of God's mercy. She knows its price. She knows how great it is. In this sense, we call her the Mother of Mercy, Our Lady of Mercy, or Mother of Divine Mercy. End quote. How then are we to live out this upcoming Year of Mercy in the concrete? The Pope points out two fundamentally important ways. First, we ought to experience mercy. Second, we ought to translate this experience into the practice of the works of mercy. Regarding the first, the experience of mercy, this involves, on our part, a work of conversion of heart. Above all, we have an authentic experience of God's mercy in the tribunal of the confessional. The darkness of sin is never too great to efface the mercy of God. And just as Jesus promised the grace of an outpouring of divine mercy upon the soul of even the most hardened sinner who sincerely desires to return to God, so Pope Francis extends an invitation, especially to those who have descended into the abyss of corruption, scandal, or a criminal lifestyle, to see in this great and wonderful sacrament a beacon of hope, pardon, and reconciliation. God never refuses anyone. Our experience of God's mercy must then translate into concrete acts of mercy, for we are to be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. The Holy Father exhorts us to rediscover the corporal works of mercy, to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, welcome the stranger, heal the sick, visit the imprisoned, and bury the dead. And let us not forget the spiritual works of mercy, to counsel the doubtful, instruct the ignorant, admonish sinners, comfort the afflicted, forgive offenses, bear patiently those who do us ill, and pray for the living and the dead. The Immaculate Virgin knows better than anyone what it means to experience and practice mercy. It was precisely this merciful love, which is manifested above all in contact with moral and physical evil, that the heart of her who was the mother of the crucified and risen one shared in singularly and exceptionally, that Mary shared in. In her and through her, this love continues to be revealed in the history of the Church and of humanity. This revelation is especially fruitful because in the Mother of God, it is based upon the unique tact of her maternal heart, on her particular sensitivity, on her particular fitness to reach all those who most easily accept the merciful love of a mother. Let us therefore turn to the Mother of Jesus, the one who will awaken in our hearts what burns so brightly in her own, the very love of God for all men, the love that is contained in the heart of the Mother of Jesus, in the heart of the Immaculate. Mary's Magnificat, her hymn of praise sung at the threshold of the home of Elizabeth, was dedicated to the mercy of God which extends from generation to generation. We too were included in those prophetic words of the Virgin Mary. This will be a source of comfort and strength to us as we cross the threshold of the Holy Year to experience the fruits of divine mercy. May the sweetness of her countenance watch over us in this Holy Year, so that all of us may rediscover the joy of God's tenderness.